Thanks for downloading the South Everett Foursquare podcast. This is Pastor Chris Pepler, and you've joined us for our journey through the epistles. This week, we look at the letter to the Hebrews and think about an ever-changing world with ever-changing circumstances amidst the presence of a God who never changes. You can visit us every Sunday at 10:30 a.m. at the Village on Casino Road, or visit us on our website, southeverett.org. Thanks again for downloading, and enjoy today's podcast.
John 10, verses 11 through 18. It says, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd sacrifices his life for the sheep. A hired hand will run when he sees a wolf coming. He will abandon the sheep because they don't belong to him and he isn't their shepherd. And so the wolf attacks them and scatters the flock. The hired hand runs away because he's working only for the money and doesn't really care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own sheep, and they know me, just as my Father knows me, and I know the Father. So I sacrifice my life for the sheep. I have other sheep, too, that are not in this sheepfold. I must bring them also, and there will be one flock with one shepherd. The Father loves me because I sacrifice my life, so I may take it back again. No one can take my life from me. I sacrifice it voluntarily, for I have the authority to lay it down when I want to, and also to take it up again. For this is what my Father has commanded."
To do whatever you want to, encourage us for a second to consider the difference between a prayer where we go, God, we're doing this and we want you to come join us. We're doing this and we want you to be near to us. Consider the difference between that and a prayer where we say, God, we want to be near to you. Where are you? What are you doing? What are you saying? How do I come alongside you? When we seek him, we'll find him when we seek him with all of our hearts. While the shepherd runs after the lost sheep, to come into the fold is to follow the shepherd. And might we grow to a deeper sense of intimacy, not just as we worship and sing, but as we surrender, as we obey. So I just invite you in prayer to pray what you've just been singing. God, I lay down my will, I lay down my agenda, I lay down my plans, because to walk with you is better. It's what I want, it's what I need to be with you.
Hebrews, which is written by an author who isn't James, who isn't John, who likely isn't even Paul. We don't know who the author of this text is necessarily, but we do know that the letter was written from a disciple, someone who followed Jesus, specifically to Jewish followers of Jesus. There were Jewish followers of Jesus, and then, as the scripture that we mentioned today, Jesus even referenced, I have sheep that are not of this pen, referring to the Gentiles, which is every follower of Jesus who wasn't Jewish. This letter is specifically written to Jewish followers of Jesus because to follow Jesus in the context of the Hebraic faith meant a lot of change was coming, and it was coming quickly. And don't we know that change can be overwhelming at times, right? So what I want us to do in our exercise this morning, guided and aided by the power of the Spirit, would be to invite the Spirit of God, who never changes, is always the same, to meet us in a place where we are experiencing change in our lives right now. If we think about it long enough, we can point to change that is happening, because the one thing that doesn't change in life is the presence of change in our lives. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. So I want to begin by taking us to Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8. Now, going into the pandemic, we spent 8 weeks covering the book of Hebrews. We're going to do it now, not in 8 weeks, but in about 30 minutes. So we're going to be very selective as we glance at this letter, looking at two brief passages that seem maybe to contradict each other, but don't. They end up affirming each other and holding a tension that's important for us to know. Hebrews 13:8, you'll see it on the screen behind me. You're going to see it three times with three different emphases. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Or Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen. Let that minister to you however the Spirit would need it to minister to you this morning. But Jesus Christ is always the same. That is the truth. And as a result, we can trust Jesus through change. Amen. What's changing in your life that you need the presence of an unchanging God to be with you in the midst of? And we're talking about change this morning, and as a disclaimer, and to settle our nerves, we aren't introducing any sort of collective change to this congregation today, but even the fact that we would have to mention a disclaimer like this when we bring up change is an indication of how much we absolutely love change. We are creatures of habit. Change is generally not our favorite. That's not true for every human, but for most of us, change is difficult. We don't generally love change. Some change is more difficult than others to adjust to, but the nature of change introduces stress as just part of its foundation. Change is stressful. And it's a good thing that we have a God who doesn't change, who can be predictable in the midst of unpredictable seasons in our lives. Amen. And while change can be stressful, change is often needed. Why is change needed? We grow through change. Resiliency is developed through change. New opportunities and relationships are birthed through change. The thing about change is this, more than anything else, is it increases intimacy in our relationship with Jesus. And when we bring our hopes and anxieties about the change we are experiencing to Him, we grow closer in our relationship with the Lord because He never changes in the midst of all the change that we experience. There's a quote from Sidney J. Harris from the Chicago Sun-Times that says, "Our dilemma is that we hate change and love it all at the same time. What we really want is for things to remain the same but get better. We want our cake. We want to eat it too. We want the benefits of change without the pain and resiliency in change that is required." So here's our main point this morning. If we're going to remember anything and apply it to what we're walking through and the change I've asked you to think about, is that Hebrews is a letter about change. This is a letter about seismic shifts in the relationship that Jewish followers of Yahweh had in their faith when they came to follow Jesus, the Son of God. Hebrews is a letter about massive circumstantial change that takes place in the presence of a God who never changes. It is always the case that God is frequently moving. Have you found that? Hebrews is a letter about massive circumstantial change that takes place in the presence of a God who never changes. That's all we have to remember from this morning. And Hebrews begins with a declaration about this change for first century Jewish Christians. That's who this letter is addressed to. And I will just want to read this declaration from the author in Hebrews chapter 1. The author says, "In the past, God spoke to our ancestors." In the past, before, when God was doing an old thing, He spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, He's spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things and through Him made the universe. He spoke to us through the prophets, but now He speaks to us directly. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of His being. If we want to know about some of the theology, where do we come to understand that Jesus is the same as the Father? It's this text and a couple others that say that Jesus is the exact representation of the Father, of His being, sustaining all things by His powerful word. After He had provided purifications for sin, that's Good Friday, He sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. Hebrews is a deep and complex letter. If you haven't had a chance to dive into Hebrews, do it. There are three words I want us to remember about Hebrews today. This is it. Jesus is greater. That's it. Jesus is greater. Greater than what? Greater than the angels. This is what the text lays out. Greater than the angels. Jesus is greater than Moses. He's greater than the Old Testament prophets. He's greater than the Old Testament priesthood. He's greater than the temple itself. In fact, what did he say? He goes, I am the temple. I'm going to tear this thing down. We'll rebuild it in 3 days. Just watch. Jesus is the same God, creator, sustainer, provider, and peacemaker. You could come up with 1,000 other words to put in there also. Jesus is the same God seeking the same outcome, which is the redemption and restoration of his people through relationship, but with a renewed approach. A renewed approach to this. The author of Hebrews is reminding the listener that what God did back then and what God is declaring to do in the season before their very eyes would be a new work from the same God. And I will tell you, church, as a personal confession, that the presence of God sometimes just becomes a little bit dull in my life. Does anyone feel that? Sometimes it's just like, I'm not feeling you today, Jesus. My circumstances are overwhelming. There's so much other change. It just needs to be the same. And Netflix seems like an easier place to park that than in his word sometimes. But he's even with me when I don't feel it. His voice can become commonplace. It can be drowned out by other voices. And it's difficult for us because we've always lived on the other side of what is new. So by the time we got to it, it was already the old thing. Get this. The new thing that the author of Hebrews talks about was the thing that we were born into, which is that we can hear directly from the Son through the Spirit. That's the new way of doing things, but we were all born into that. Was the Holy Spirit already doing that by the time you got here? Yes. Everybody? Yeah. Anybody born like before, like 28, 29 AD? Because then it'd be different for you. But I think we all showed up after the change. I think that was part of the thing. We all showed up after the change. Now, there were only a few people, a few select generations of Jewish people who could place themselves in the days before and the days after that God started speaking in new ways. There's only a few people. What we lose in the text is the context. That's why we're doing this series. And what we get to do is imagine being in a situation like these believers were in. In fact, it was quiet for a long time by the time Jesus showed up. The prophets had quit speaking with Malachi 400 years before Jesus came, and it was just quiet. People had not heard from God for generations until a baby cried in a manger. Until an angel came slightly before that to give the news of children who would come and prophecies about what their lives would be. But they had been quiet for a long time. So people were hungry to hear the voice of God. Something new was awakened in them. But there was only a few generations that could say, I remember before the world changed. Now I've been thinking about what's common for just about every person in this room. Is that there's only a few generations, and we are it of people who can place themselves in the days before and the days after the advent of the internet. That's everyone in this room. We all remember what it was like to grab a quarter and put it in a my phone. My son calls a phone box, and when the phone boxes and make a phone call, and to just not be able to know stuff because it all wasn't readily available to us at a moment's notice. But that created a circumstantial shift in our lives. And I want to take us back to that moment. This is Katie Couric and Bryant Gumbel in 1994 on the Today Show, learning live on TV what the internet was. So check this out from 1994.
What?
29 years ago. I give you this example, and the example would inevitably fall apart because Jesus is also, praise God, way better than the internet. But what I want us to think about is the seismic shift in the way that people thought. Have you tried to describe to your children what it was like before the internet? They're like, what prehistoric universe did you grow up in? I talked to my kids about it. They were born with it. It had already happened by 2006. My kids were on the internet, thank you, Facebook, 6 minutes after they were born. It wasn't new for them. It was revolutionary to this group of early believers to whom this letter was written to, because their whole world shifted. The world is so different. The way we interact, our stress levels, our relationships are different because of the internet, and I would suggest probably not in a great way, although the internet can do some great things. It can also do some really harmful things. But this shift, now God speaks to us through his son. We get a direct download. This is how it works, and this is what the author of Hebrews is trying to pastor first century Jewish Christians through. It's different now, and you just got to know, and you got to feel the difference. There was a lot of change going on. Once Jesus arrived in the flesh with the people of Israel in the middle of the Roman Empire, very little by way of their practice in worship would have remained the same if they followed Jesus. What changed? Here's a list of some things that immediately changed because of Jesus. Where you worshiped changed. Jesus has a beautiful dialogue with a woman at the well in Samaria. And he's a woman, she doesn't know who he is immediately, but hey, so you people, I don't get it. Like, you say you worship here, but we worship there. Where are you supposed to worship? And I don't get what the temple, where is it happening? Where do you people worship? And Jesus says back to the woman, I tell you this, a day will come where you will not worship on this mountain or in this temple, but you will worship in spirit and in truth. It's not about location. It's about attitude, which leads us to how and when we worship. How? In the spirit of truth. When? Whenever we feel like it. But really, it's about our attitude in worship. That we would bring our whole selves to God. That our lives would be sacrifices unto him. It would be our act of worship. Who you worshiped with. Now, this was a huge change for Jewish Christians. It was one of those ew moments about the Samaritan woman and others who weren't fully Jewish, because Jesus died for how many people?
Everyone.
All the people. Jewish, Gentile, male, female, young, old, he died and resurrected for all. Who you worshiped with was all of a sudden a huge change. Because before it was only with Jewish believers, now it's everybody. That created a whole lot of tension. We're still dealing with that tension today. What might happen to you if you worship? All of a sudden, to follow Jesus means that you're going to face Jewish religious persecution and Roman political persecution. Because you worship, what might happen to you? You could die.
It's true.
Yeah. Take a run at Matthew chapter 24 and see how you're doing when you're done with that. It's a rough chapter. Because it talks about what will happen to those who follow Jesus, and it has and continues to, but that's okay, because we're going home to see him.
Woo! Right? Hallelujah!
Why would you worship? Well, no longer to earn God's love, but in response to a love that God has always had for you. Today, church, you are free. We are free to worship God, not so that he'll love us, but because he has loved us. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God, and that is who we are. That's a lot of change. And even good change is stressful. I want you to go back again and reflect on the moment of change that you're experiencing in your life right now. Think about it. Is it about people? Is it about places? Is it about rhythms and patterns of life? Take a deep breath and just think about do kind of an emotional audit right now. Figure out what emotions that change is producing. And are those emotions leading to truth or leading to something wrapped like truth but is actually a lie from the enemy? What emotions are you feeling about the change you're experiencing? Is it excitement? Is it anxiety? Is it curiosity? Is it loneliness? Is it anticipation? Is it fear? Is it joy? Is it possibly a longing to be back the way things used to be? What are you experiencing? To follow Christ, especially as one who grew up as part of the Jewish community, would have been a terribly risky endeavor. We just spoke to that. And the temptation to go back to the way things used to be would have been overwhelming at times. That temptation to just, as soon as we cross the sea, I want to go back to slavery because at least it was predictable. What change is God calling you into that will be uncomfortable but profitable? This letter was written to people who were in the throes of remarkable change. Just put yourself in that place. Nothing about the way they worshiped and followed Jesus were the same. But Jesus was the same. Jesus was not a New Testament God, different than an Old Testament God. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Even though God used to speak to us one way and now speaks to us another way, Jesus never changes. He's the same God showing up in a new way to fulfill Old Testament sacrificial requirements once and for all. He's just getting it done with. We have Jesus, the one who forgives us of everything. Jesus was the new high priest, the new sacrificial system, and the new sacrifice. Jesus is greater. That's the message of this book. Discipleship, which we are really pressing into as a congregation, thinking about the people who have led us, thinking about the people who have discipled us, thinking about the people who we will disciple, that's a big deal. Serendipitously today, I have some friends here with me that I spent some time with on Wednesday afternoon. I'll just call you out. You're sitting in the front. Steve Wilmarth, when I met Steve, when I was 14 years old playing baseball for Kirkland Baseball Commission, was someone who discipled me. Here's the interesting thing. I didn't even know he knew Jesus back then. But in the throes of tremendous and overwhelming change in my life, Steve was present as my baseball coach. Standing in the third base box, waving us home every time Parkway scored another run. We went 16-4 that season. That was a good season. Playing at Kirkland. Steve was just there. I didn't know he knew Jesus, but Jesus knew that he knew Jesus, and Jesus' presence was alive through Steve, and I benefited from that. Who might you be discipling right now that doesn't even know you know Jesus? Discipleship is so much broader than we could think or imagine. Now, a handful of years later, turns out we were part of the same great big church, Eastside Foursquare Church, and I got the privilege of being youth pastor to Steve and Christy's son, Corey, who I spent some time with the other day as well. He's like 29?
30.
He was 12 then. But we got to travel overseas together to work with people experiencing great, tremendous amounts of poverty. So these disciplers keep showing up in our lives. So just remember, the impact that you make in the life of somebody that doesn't even know you know Jesus could have decades-long ramifications. They might show up in your church one day. Thank you for your ever-present space in my life. Discipleship is about true, ongoing, and lasting change. So if we don't love change, let's get in love with Jesus, because Jesus won't change, but he's going to lead us through change. Amen? Ephesians 4, 22 through 24. You were taught in regard to your former ways of life to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life, which I was living in when I met Steve, and is corrupted through deceitful desires, which I had when Steve was my baseball coach, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds and put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness, that is in the likeness of Jesus. He's always calling us into change. Early on in my discipleship journey, I remember being a student at Seattle Pacific University. It was one of the most intense periods of change in my life. Relational changes, you know, defined much of my childhood, but as quickly as I had established the most consistent community of Christian believers in my life, which happened when I was a senior in high school, it changed, and we all left for college. But I lived in this brackish place, this exiled place where Jesus needed me to be, which was in between communities I wasn't fully a part of. A commuter student traveling back on the bus between Kirkland and Seattle for 4 years to go to college, sitting in a place where I just needed him to be everything because nothing else was consistent except change in my life. And change had become, again, one of my closest companions. It was in this season of my life that I read the letter of Hebrews for the first time, and things came to light for me when I read this book. It's the only book in the Bible I remember reading for the first time. Wow. The only book in the Bible. And the only book when I read it the first time, I went, whoa, hold on now. While places, relationships, and people and circumstances were changing, the Lord revealed to me how faithfully present he was behind every single change. I've shown you that map a few times now, the people in my life that have been there throughout my life. If you notice, there's never a gap from the age of about 11 on of someone being invested in my life, but those people were always changing. A handful of those people are home with Jesus now. And it would make me mad when youth pastors would change. It would make me mad when leaders would go to different places because I was like, more people abandoning me. That's a false belief about what was happening. The better belief is Jesus never left me without somebody to represent his love in my life.
Amen.
And what I learned by the time I got to college was when Jesus said, you know, I've been the one behind every one of those changes. Have you noticed? I'm the consistent one. Hebrews is not the story of two different gods. It's the story of one same God doing two new things. And the beautiful thing about Hebrews is that it brings it all together. Jesus is featured as the keystone, bringing two stories about the same God doing a new thing together. That's what Hebrews is doing. It's an old story pointing towards a preferred future, and it's a new story reminding the readers that what they knew is still the plan. Jesus is still the plan. Redemption is still the plan. I want to throw some pictures up of something, and I hope this image sticks for you like it does for me. When I think about Hebrews, I think about the construction of the Gateway Arch in St. Louis, Missouri. Anyone ever been there? Not many of us. It was still a place that I would like to go. Have not been there. But it is one of the greatest architectural feats in the history of all time because of the way they built it. Now, we look at the complete thing and we're like, oh, that's kind of cool. The same way we look at Scripture, I'm like, well, that's kind of cool. But God is inviting us by His Spirit to say, no, look at how I built it. The Holy Spirit, the Father, the Son work together to tell a story that looks a little bit like the way that this monument was built. I want to read to you something about the construction of this monument. Unlike the archways of antiquity, the Gateway Arch in St. Louis would be far too tall to be built with scaffolding alone. Each leg of the arch would be self-supporting until they met and joined together. And each leg would have to carry on its back up to 630 feet, the machines and the construction workers that would build them. Above 300 feet, the legs would tend to sway and flutter and would then have to stiffen them with steel tendons and bond the skin with concrete. The Gateway Arch would stand higher than any monument in the land and would weigh more than an aircraft carrier, but would be strong enough to sway only 18 inches in 150 mile per hour winds. No detail could compromise its grace and its beauty, but every element would have to bear its load across time, including the outer surface. In the winter of 1962, the work was begun. In St. Louis, the triangular foundations had been formed and set. 26,000 tons of concrete sunk 60 feet into the native bedrock. Ahead of them, the iron workers saw the work they would have to do as a far-off destination, a thing to be done. Construction progress would be measured by the welding of 50-ton steel triangles emerging from the ground, one piece after the next, like Lego blocks. The first piece was ready on February 12, 1963. The ultimate goal would be the fusion of these two legs 600 feet above the Mississippi River. The outcome was several years in the future, but the mission had begun. Once seated, each section had to be brought in line with the one below. The welding gap would be honed to its proper 1/8-inch gap. Then the sections could be permanently joined together, bonded along all three sides of the triangle, creating a continuity of strength. I think the Lord built this thing so that we would understand about who He is. By the summer of 1963, six completed sections reached 72 feet into the air above the St. Louis sky, and ground crews could no longer reach any higher. By the fall of 1963, the distance they had come was reflected in the mighty Mississippi, and for the first time, the grand scale was apparent. Moving into 1964, they were approaching 300 feet, and before each concrete pour, a set of steel tendons were carefully set in calculated positions. These tendons formed an unbroken band of strength running down between the skins deep into the foundation of the arch. By the summer of 1964, they had built a railroad into the sky. At 400 feet, they were handling the same tasks in tonnages as they had down below, but they were facing increasing challenges. The wind had increased with the height. They could feel more shift and sway in the legs. To minimize error and to ensure uniform temperature conditions, geometric control readings were taken at night, sighting on target lights exact points that would be located on the corners of the legs. Their readings would be compared with computerized ideal points. Their margin for error, 1/64 of an inch, one way or the other. A lapse in precision could mean failure at the top. June 17th, 1965, each league had reached the height of 530 feet. With luck, in a few weeks' time, they would be close enough to touch. In September of 1965, more than 2.5 years since the construction had begun, getting to work had become a job in and of itself. What used to be a short climb up the ladder was now a 12-minute ride up an elevator. Back when they began, the project had attracted its fair share of skeptics. But through the long cycle of the seasons, whatever the wind or the weather, they had pushed their work higher and higher. October 28, 1965, wind at 10 miles an hour from the east. Down below, the final piece began to lift off the ground. On the top, the tension began to mount with the air temperature, and the engineers believed it would be a race against the sun to get the last piece in place. They would fight the heat with as much water as they could pump on. To the amazement of the engineers, construction workers, onlookers, and helicopters and hundreds below on the ground, the keystone of the arch was set in place, bringing the two mammoth legs together as one, forming the world's largest arch. That little piece right there, right here, this one right here, that's the book of Hebrews. That's actually Jesus. And the book of Hebrews tells us about it. When we read through the triangular, the triune nature of strength that is built, we have one right in the United States of America that brings this old story that's always pointing towards the new story, together with the new story that's always pointing back at the old story, and it's complete. As we go today, I want you to bring again this place of change that is taking place in your life to Jesus. The book of Hebrews tells us that Jesus is better. It tells us that in the New Testament, we see the new Adam. We see the second Moses. We see the final prophet, priest, and king in the person of Jesus. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is a God who is present in the midst of a life that is always filled with changes. God, we're all in it. And let us bear the burden with one another as Jesus bears the burden of the full. Jesus, you lock it all together. And we thank you and we praise you for your goodness and your mercy. In Jesus' name we pray. Everyone said amen. Amen.